Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening. You know, when I was growing up, one of the things that my dad used to do is he used to always rope me in on what I would call like exercise adventures. You see, he grew up and he ran a whole bunch, and so that's kind of how I picked it up from him. And so he and I would run together from time to time, and we'd go running, for instance, at my grandma's house. She lives about an hour north of here in Virginia, Minnesota, and we'd go off and run in the trails in the woods by her house, and he'd say, come on, let's go run for like 40, 45 minutes. And I'd say, okay, I think I've got energy for that. And so we'd take off. But then as we're running, my dad would be running along. He's like, hey, let's check out this trail. Okay, where does it go? You know, and so I'd start to follow him. Well, needless to say, our 40-minute or 45-minute run would easily turn into like an hour, hour and 10 minutes, you know, and he'd think it was the greatest thing. Well, one summer, he convinced me somehow, he had this crazy idea that, hey, let's ride our bikes all the way from our house, we lived in St. Paul, all the way up to my grandma's house. It's 225 miles. So somehow he convinced me that we would do this and not just do it like over this long stretch of time. He said we could do it in 2 days. Now, You gotta remember, you see, I at the time was riding this really awesome like Target brand mountain bike, so it was built for speed, okay? and he was driving this really old like, it reminds me of The Wizard of Oz, you know, and the Wicked Witch of the West, the M-shaped handlebars, a little 5-speed, you know, road bike, and so we take off on this trip, and we get up really, really early in the morning, and we bike all day. We bike all afternoon, we bike into the evening, and we're just exhausted. Pretty soon, we're like delirious. We ride into my uncle's place. It must have been 8 or 9 at night. It's dark. You know, we're exhausted. We go to bed, we get up the next day, and we ride the other 75 miles. So we get all the way to my grandma's house. We're excited that we actually made it alive. And we decide, you know, we're just so tired, let's go for a swim. Because, you know, we just wanted to cool off. It was a day kind of like today. It was really hot and muggy, and so we went for a swim in a nearby lake. Well, I don't know who had the bright idea. Maybe it was mutual, you know, but we decided in our crazed and delirious and dehydrated state that, hey, let's swim across the lake. So we start to swim, and my dad, he's a Phi Ed instructor, and he was a lifeguard. He had lifeguard certification at the time, so he was a super good swimmer. I was okay. And so we start swimming across this lake, and we were swimming kind of, it's actually kitty corner across to this Boy Scout camp, but it was probably a good half-mile swim. So we're swimming, and we're swimming, and we're swimming, and the wind starts to pick up, and I'm thinking, that's okay, I can make this. And so we're swimming and swimming, and pretty soon the waves start to get bigger. They start to splash me in the face, and I start to panic a little bit, and I'm looking at this dock that's still this little dot on the horizon, and I look behind me, and the shore back there is like a dot on the horizon. We're totally in the middle of the lake, and I start to panic, and what ends up happening is my dad ends up, like, I kind of half swim, and he half tows me the rest of the way across the lake. We get onto shore, you know, just like totally exhausted, stumbling. My aunt saw that something was the matter, so she had wisdom enough to drive the car around to where we were. And we were so tired by that point. And then the water, it wasn't all that cold, but we just didn't have any energy left. So we came out almost hypothermic, just freezing. It was probably about an 80-degree day like this, and we had the heat cranked in the car because we couldn't stop shivering, you know. And we were just absolutely tired, absolutely exhausted. You know, I look back and I'm like, wow, there must be a God. He must have had plans for my life, you know. Have you ever been in a spot where you just are utterly exhausted? You feel weak and you feel like there's nothing more that you can give. You know, sometimes we feel like that physically. I certainly did that day. Sometimes we feel like that emotionally or spiritually. Maybe you felt that in a relationship you've had, that it just seems like there's constant fighting and you just can't seem to get through. And it's weary. It's exhausting. Or maybe you feel that way right now about your job, and it's like, is this going anywhere? It has nothing to do with my degree in college. Do I really want to be here? And it just feels exhausting. It feels wearisome and painstaking. What I'm doing tonight is just continuing a series of messages called Learning to Be Honest with God. And I think it's something that we all can grow in. And what we're going to talk about tonight is learning to rely on God in our weakness. And so the title for the message is simply Help, Finding God in My Weakness. And we're going to look at Psalm 121. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to it. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red-covered one that should be nearby you, maybe underneath the chair there, and you can turn to page 423 to follow along with us. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the passage. Father, I just thank you that you are so strong. God, you are powerful, you are in control, and when we feel weak, we can turn to you. And God, I ask that right now your power would come and meet us here. And Father, in any area of our life tonight where we feel exhausted, where we feel like our head is just barely above water, where we feel weak and tired and weary, God, I ask that your power would come, that we'd be able to rest in you, and that you'd reveal your strength to us tonight. Father, would you put power on this talk? And I just pray that the words you've given me to speak would really be your words, and that every single person here tonight would leave touched by you. And I say yes to what you want to do in our lives tonight, God. Amen. So Psalm 121 says this, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You know, the psalmist opens up the passage by asking this timeless and personal question. He asks, where can I go for help? Like, to whom can I go when I feel weak, when I feel weary? What are my options here? You know, when I feel like the chips are down and I can't make it on my own, when I'm confused about the decisions in my life, you know, sometimes we feel like we're at a crossroads in a decision in our life. Do I stay here in Duluth and really put my roots down, or do I go somewhere else where the job market might be better for the training or the degree that I have? And we wonder, where can I go? How do I know what to choose after this? You know, when I struggle with constant pain in my life, or maybe you have a friend who lives with constant back pain or migraines or a debilitating condition in their lives, and you go, where are they supposed to go for help? God, it seems like I can't find relief from this. And you wonder, what's going to happen to their faith as they walk through this? What's going to happen to my faith? You know, when life just seems fragile, where do we go? And I think as individuals, we firmly believe that we can think our way out of any problem. You know, we fully buy into the mantra of the self-made man or the self-made woman, that I could just pull myself up by my bootstraps. We really buy into this myth of independence and self-sufficiency. That if you just give me enough time, enough energy, maybe enough money, I can think my way out of all the problems in my life. That we oftentimes turn inwardly. You know, but what I wonder sometimes is what happens when we get to the end of ourselves? Like when we get to the end of our resources, the end of our time and our energy or our money, what happens then? You see, I think even in that point, we still don't think rational thoughts. We still don't think, you know, I need somebody outside of myself for help. Instead, we go and we make decisions like, you know, this thing is really stressful at work. I know what I need to do. I need to go buy a new blouse. Yeah, I know I need to go shopping because shopping is really going to make me feel better. You know, I just need a little perspective. If I go shopping, if I take some time and just invest in myself, maybe I treat myself, then I'll feel better. You know, and we do crazy things like that. We'll go, you know, and maybe for you as a guy or a girl, you really identify with this. that there's things that stress you out in your life. There's things going on. Maybe it's an argument you've had with your spouse, and it's the same argument you had with them last week and the week before and the week before. And you just think, you know, if I just get some space, if I get some perspective, you know, if I just go and relax, then maybe I can get back at this. And we turn and we think that for a moment we can forget about what makes us feel weak. We can forget about what's frustrating and makes us feel incapacitated. And really, in doing so, we return to our independence. We return to this state of being self-sufficient. I think for some of us, we don't decide to go shopping. You know, for others of us, we think, you know, I just need a little treat. I need a little pick-me-up. You know, I don't know, have you guys ever been there where, like, you're in the middle of work and you're going through your day, maybe it's stressful at work, and you decide, you know, I just need to be comforted. I just need a little comfort food. You know, for me, my comfort food is ice cream. Like, hands down, you know? And so you'll just start to daydream. You know, maybe you'll start to drool. You have to keep napkins close, you know? You know, and you just think, if I can get through this stressful situation. You know, because sometimes work is tough, isn't it? You go through your day and you just feel like you're beaten down sometimes. Like, why can't I just figure this out? It seems like the solution should be in front of me. Or how come I can't keep up with the productivity of my coworker or maybe of my competitor? You know, and so we start to daydream. Well, if I could just comfort myself, you know, I've got a Dairy Queen on the way home. There's something that, you know, and for a moment, we think that those things will bring a little bit of relief. You know, that fleeting comfort will somehow help us when we feel frustrated, when we feel stuck, when we feel weak in our lives. I think for others of us, you know, we just think, I just need to forget about all this. For some of us, I think we turn to a bottle, we turn to alcohol, and we say, you know what, this was a tough day. Family life is not going well. And so we begin to look forward. You know, I can't wait until Friday comes. I can't wait until I crack open that first beer. You know, maybe you're in a situation where you're looking at family life and you're asking yourself the question, how did I get here? Yeah, I don't know if I'm cut out to be a father. And you look at, you know, your life situation and you say, I don't know if I am a good father. My kids never listen to me. You know, my relationship with my wife isn't all that great. Our sex life definitely isn't all that great or what I wanted it to be. My hobbies, you know, are out the window. And you find, you know, I just would rather forget about these problems than deal with it. And in our weakness, sometimes we start to drown those things out. We find ways to medicate it. You know, but the solutions to our problems, they're never at the bottom of a bottle. I don't care how much Snickers, you know, Blizzards you eat. I don't care, you know, what we turn to, they don't comfort us. Doesn't matter how cute the skirt is that you bought or how great of a deal you got on it. You know, these things, they're just sideways ways of trying to medicate our problems, just to deal with the stress in our lives. And then we turn back to our own self-sufficiency, our own independence. But right here in this passage, the psalmist asks the question, I lift my eyes up to the mountains, where does my help come from? I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it. It's in the Message translation. He says, I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and mountains. You know, God ultimately is our helper. The word that is used there is the word azer, the word for help or helper. And scripture often refers to God as our helper, the one who comes alongside us when we feel weak. Psalm 54 verse 4 says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, every single time we go to things other than God, we settle for what Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, called broken cisterns or empty wells. There's a verse in Jeremiah 2:13 that says this, for my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what Jeremiah was saying is that in our lives, what we do is we first of all say, God, I don't need you. We've abandoned God. We've said, God, you know what? I think I can solve this problem on my own. Even though I feel weak, even though I feel weary, and I'm not sure what the solution is, I think I can manage this on my own. And the second thing Jeremiah says is not only have we forsaken God, but we've turned and we've dug empty wells. There's these broken cisterns, the things that are supposed to hold water so that we can drink from it and find life, but they're broken. All the water leaks out of them. And that's true. Every single time we turn to anything apart from God, it's as if we're scooping from an empty well. There's nothing there that satisfies. It's a counterfeit means of obtaining only the things that God can give. It's a false substitute for God in our lives. Don Williams, he's a pastor and a theologian in the Vineyard. He puts it this way. He says, modern man has been infected with the myth of autonomy, the myth of self-sufficiency. He has been told to be the captain of his own fate, the commander of his own destiny. Yet a simple virus can fell him. The road to recovery from such illusions is one word, help. You know, God created us to come to him when we feel weak, when we feel like we're incapable and we're struggling with a problem in our life, a difficult situation. You know, only God can say, I am who I am. Only he is fully independent. Only he is fully defined, fully self-sufficient. Every bit of wholeness can be found in God himself. Apart from him, there is no wholeness. And so therefore, we have to say, I am, because he is. We have to be defined by him. He's our source of help, and we have to admit to our need for that help every single day. There's a great book that C.S. Lewis wrote called Mere Christianity. He talks about how we need to rely on God. He says, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel for our spirits. The fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. He goes on and says, that is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. You know, after the psalmist answers his question, where do I go for help? That really God is my only source of help. He gives us three reasons why God is perfectly able to meet us in our time of need. And we're going to talk about those three. The first one is this, that when I feel weak, God keeps me. He says in verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. And it's an imagery of being on unsure footing, a shaky foundation. Have you ever felt like you were on a shaky foundation in your life? Like there's a situation before you that it's just, you know, if I make any move, I feel like this is just going to crumble. And for some of you, the state of your marriage is that way. It feels like it's going to crumble at any minute. You know, there's no longer any grace for simply just being human. Every action of yours is under a microscope. It's blown out of proportion. No longer is there grace for one another. There's accusation, there's anger going back and forth. And you can go from happy and joy and you know, quote unquote, normal relationship to anger and bitterness in the split second. And it just feels like, I don't know how to interact. I don't know what to do. You know, when everything else around me feels shaky, God is my firm foundation. He is the one I can stand on, the one in whom I could put all my trust and all my hope. You know, think with me for just a minute about what a marriage would be like, just to use this as an example, what a marriage would be like with God as a firm foundation. Now, I think if God were the foundation of our marriage, I think the very first thing is that God would have to be at the very center of it. He would have to be absolutely at the center. There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, by the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, there's no other foundation for our marriages. There's no other foundation for our lives apart from Jesus Christ. He has to be at the very center. Let me just mix analogies and kind of confuse everybody for just a minute. You know, the sun is at the very center of our solar system. And the mass of the sun is what holds all of our planets in line. It's what holds everything in orbit. And if we were to take the sun out of the center and put anything else in the center, like if we were to put us, the Earth, at the center, everything else would fling out of orbit. It wouldn't be held together. And in the same way, Jesus Christ has to be at the center of our lives. He has to be at the center of our marriages, because when he does so, everything else falls into orbit. Everything else falls into place. Our finances, our communication, our sexuality, our parenting, everything, it falls into place. You see, if we were to put anything other than Jesus at the center of our marriages, things would just, they'd fall apart. They'd implode. You know, if we, some of us live in a marriage in which one of us is at the center. You know, one person, one spouse is kind of the center of attention. And whenever one spouse is at the center of a marriage, it usually ends up either in codependency, in which one spouse is desperately trying to win the approval, desperately trying to make the other person happy, to the point where you know, they give up the things that they want. They don't even speak kind of their heart's desire for fear of upsetting their husband or their wife. So you get codependency. I think the other extreme would be tyranny, where one person's at the center and declares that I am the ruler of this marriage. I make the money, so I call the shots. So when one person's at the center, things don't work out the way God designed it. And you might think, aha, we'll put both people at the center. I think husband and wife will share, you know, the relationship and the decision making. But you know, in our narcissistic tendencies and our self-centered nature, I think we'll still have a relationship that implodes, because we're always going to be keeping score. We're always going to be looking at our husband or our wife and saying, you know, I actually did the dishes again yesterday. You know, I did 4 loads of laundry, you only did 3. And we start to keep track. And we begin to believe in our hearts that, well, I pull more weight around here, and I don't think that's fair. And by default, that means that you pull less weight, you know, around here. You do less things, you know, and we start to stack these things up. I do more housework. Will I take care of the kids? Will I pay the bills? And there's this constant fighting and bickering that happens. And the result is a marriage that's filled with record keeping and bitterness and resentment. You see, God has to be at the center in order to have a solid foundation, whether it's of our marriages, of our lives, of every single area. And if God's actually at the center of our marriages, then the thing that characterized the life of Jesus is going to characterize our marriage as well. You know, I think one of the most profound things, the most prominent things that characterized the life of Jesus was that he came as an act of sacrifice. Ephesians 5:21, Paul talks about how God designed marriage. And he's talking to husbands and wives, and before he says anything else, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sacrifice. Give. Put the other person first, just like Jesus did. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sacrificed for us. And we have to emulate that. We lay our lives down for the other person, trusting that God's going to meet our own needs. And so he's really our firm foundation. No matter what marital status we have, no matter our job title, no matter our gender, no matter our background or upbringing, God has to be the absolute foundation. And God is the foundation, and he is always on the job. The psalmist goes on and he says, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, Jesus himself, he talks about this in John chapter 5, verse 17. He says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. You know, when you feel like you cannot possibly put one more ounce of mental energy into figuring out how your tiny paycheck is going to cover all the bills that you have, and food, and all the other necessities that you have, God's not mentally exhausted. He's not at the end of his rope. You know, when we're stressed out, you know, maybe you're a parent and you have been chasing your kids all day and you're physically and emotionally exhausted. God's not tired. You know, when you're wondering, what am I going to do with my child next year in school? They had such a hard time last year at this school or in this grade or with this teacher. What am I going to do this year? And maybe even over the course of the summer, you've been wrestling with that, trying to figure out, do I send him to this school? Do I homeschool? Do I put them into an online school, and the options seem to be endless, and you just keep wondering. Do you realize that God is up all night thinking about this too? He has reserves. He goes longer than we can. He orchestrates that solution, and he cares about the areas that we feel weak. He knows where life has gotten the best of us, and he's always on the job. You know, do you live with that sense of expectation, that expectancy that, you know what, I know that I know that I know God is working on this, and there will be a solution coming around the corner if I just look to him, if I cry out and say, I need your help. You see, when this becomes our life outlook, what happens is it heightens our ability to hear God and to see him at work. Because we begin to look at life expecting and thinking, you know, God is going to show up. And so we open our eyes to see, God, how are you moving right now in my life? What are you bringing in line to open the door, a solution to this problem? And we begin listening with our ears. God, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking through other people for me? When we begin to live with this expectation, this expectancy of God moving, pretty soon it heightens our ability to see God. You know, the second reason why God is perfectly able to help us in our weaknesses is that he watches over us. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. You know, when I feel weak, I know that God protects me. I know that he shades me from harm. The psalmist goes on and says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The imagery, again, is of a sun beating down and scorching you physically, you know, beating down on us. And the psalmist says, the Lord shades you from harm. He protects you from physical harm. And there's countless times in the Psalms where writers cry out to God for protection. Psalm 6, verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Psalm 116, verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. You see, God is the protector. He shades us from harm. He stands in the way. He stands between us and whatever might harm us. You realize that God is with that friend or that family member who's serving right now overseas in the military. He's watching over them. He's protecting them. You know, God's with that loved one, that best friend you have who's over in the missions field or who's working and doing humanitarian efforts. He knows their needs, and he's shading them. He's protecting them. God's with your children, protecting them from harm. I thank God that he is with my kids and protecting them from harm. You know, God comes and by his Spirit, he shades us, he protects us. And I think, though, that there are times when the size of our fears, they start to overshadow God's promise of protection in our lives. You know, even though we know in our mind that God's going to protect us, we end up being consumed by irrational fear. Have you guys ever been there before? You know, this thought just pops in your mind. You have no idea where it came from. You're driving home and you're like, oh my gosh, what if my car went out of control over this embankment, down the cliff, you know, and you're going, oh, and you grab the steering wheel really tight, you know, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? You see, sometimes our fears in our minds, they overshadow God's promise of protection. And we often think of spiritual warfare as something that happens outside of us, that it's somewhere out here. And so we pray things like, God, would you break this stronghold? God, would you come against my enemies? And we pray, you know, for things out here. But I think the primary realm of spiritual warfare is right in here. It's right in our minds. It's in our thoughts. That's the first thing that Satan did in Genesis chapter 3 when he tempted Adam and Eve. You know, did God really say you can't eat from the fruit of this tree? And he began to cast doubt in their mind. Satan speaks lies to us about who we are and about who God is, what the truth is, what's not the truth, and we end up wrestling back and forth. Is this God? Is this Satan? Is this me? Is it the burrito I ate? You know, and we're just confused by the day's end. But just like a father teaches his son to stand up to the bully in school, God our Father, he teaches us to stand up against the enemy. And he teaches us truth. He gives us that as a tool in our tool belt. In fact, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. And Paul goes on to talk about that armor. And one of the things he lists, he says, put on the belt of truth. You know, God, he protects me with his truth. so that when fear overtakes us, when I get these irrational thoughts and I'm not sure, God, are you really going to protect me this time? We can stop and say, wait a minute. I know the truth in Scripture. I know that God has promised me, just like in this passage, that he will shade me from harm. Or we can look to passages like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-discipline. You see, we can say that's what's true. And then we can turn to God in prayer. We can read these verses and say, God, I feel consumed by this fear, but I know what's true. God, I believe that you have not given me a spirit of fear, so I'm not going to allow myself to go here anymore. God, would you be my protector right now? And the verse goes from words on a page to a prayer of our heart. You see, that's how Scripture is meant to work. That's how it was designed to work. Knowing Scripture really leads to transformation in our lives. Paul says, he puts it this way in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, memorizing Scripture, just having it in our heads, cannot be the end in itself. It's the means to an end. The end is transformation. The end is that we would put it into practice and our life would change. So God protects us with his truth, and we're able to point to that and say, no, this is true. And so I'm not going to buy into that fear. I'm not going to give into it. God will shade me and he'll protect me from harm. The third reason that the psalmist gives is in verse 7. And when I feel weak, God preserves me. Verse 7, he says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You know, I know that God preserves me, but sometimes we kind of wonder, well, how long could that possibly be for? I mean, I know he'll protect me. I know he'll preserve my life. But, I mean, really, can it go on forever? How long can I count on God being there for me? Because everyone else has failed me up to this point. They've come into my life, whether by choice or just by life circumstances. I can't rely on them. Maybe they moved away or maybe they betrayed me. So how long is God going to be here for me? And the psalmist answers that so clearly. He says, verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. You know that God is with you through all of life's changes, through every changing season, he's there. You know, I know in my own life, just the way that God has wired me, I don't really enjoy change. It's okay, you know, but I'd rather kind of, my grandma used to describe me as even keel, you know, just like steady. And I like when things are normal, they're stable, and change can kind of be difficult. I think for a lot of us, change can be difficult. And the primary reason is because we know where life is at. We're comfortable. We know what to expect. Change means something unexpected is going to happen. I'm not sure how this new job is going to work out. You know, maybe you're at a point where you're wondering, should I change careers? And there's this anxiety. There's this helplessness that you feel like, should I take this step of faith? But what would happen to my family? Yeah, I don't know what to do. You know, and so there's this fear sometimes of change. You know, maybe you're at a point in your life where you've just ended a significant relationship, maybe with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you just wonder, there's this change that just happened. It was thrust on me. I didn't even ask for this. Where am I going to go from here? What's life going to be like? Do I start dating again? How do I get over him or how do I get over her? And we experience this transition. We experience change in our lives. And sometimes we look at our life circumstances, the things that brought about that change, and we conclude, you know, God must not love me anymore because why would I have gone through this change? He must have abandoned me. He must not be watching over me and preserving my life the way I thought. But Jesus says in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, to remain in God's love means that we cling to him no matter what. No matter what our circumstances say, I choose to hang on to Jesus, believing that he loves me and that he is with me always. You know, I was recently praying with a friend about a job change. And as we were praying, I felt like God had given me a picture of him just kind of treading water. And there was a life preserver next to him. and there was a ship kind of sinking, you know, nearby. And I felt like what God spoke to him, and maybe what God might speak to some of you guys tonight, is whether the ship sinks or not, you know, no matter what the change that happens in our lives, that Jesus was really inviting him, grab onto this life preserver, grab onto me, because even if the ship sinks, even if this goes all wrong, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to preserve your life, and you can hang on to me. You see, God, we can hang on to him no matter what happens in our life. Even when we feel hopeless and helpless and we don't know how to even express those words and thoughts to God. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You know, ultimately, no matter how it is that we feel, no matter how weak we feel, whether we can vocalize it or not, I think it's really an opportunity for God to display his strength. You see, my weakness is God's strength. There's a great story in the Old Testament that illustrates this. It's in the book of Judges, and it's a time where the Israelites had judges rather than kings, and they were kind of quasi-rulers and helped to make decisions for the Israelite nations. And one of the judges was a guy named Gideon. Now, Gideon had the unfortunate circumstance of having 135,000 Midianites come and try to attack Israel. So they're quaking in their boots because Israel had 35,000 men to fight 135,000. You know, odds were totally stacked against him. And I could just picture Gideon trying to draw up battle plans, figuring out, how are we going to work this out? Oh, Lord, you better save us. And what God told Gideon was, you know what? You have too many men, and you need to whittle it down. And he actually made Gideon whittle his men down to 300. 300 against 135,000. You know, most of us would go, God, are you nuts? Do I really need to follow you? And then came God's battle plan, which was even better. He told Gideon, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want your men to have in one hand a clay pot with a torch lit inside of it. And in your other hand, I want you to have a sword. And in the middle of the night, I want you to run over to the camp and surround them. Now think about it. Pot and flames in one hand, you know, trumpet in the other hand. Where in the heck is my sword? Where is it when I need one? You know, so they're running down, you know, unarmed, and what God told them to do is in the middle of the night, smash the pot, blow the trumpet, and yell, for the Lord and for Gideon. And I think, what are you going to do after this? You know, they're all going to wake up and you are going to be in hot water. You know what God did is he threw the entire army in confusion, and 135 of them ran in panic and in fear. Do you realize that God's battle plans are not our battle plans? That we may feel like we're in a position of weakness and we don't know what to do, but when we trust in God in the midst of our weakness, it reveals his strength. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he was battling what he described as a thorn in his flesh, and he cried out, God, take this from me. And God spoke to him saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, in our weakness, God receives the glory. He moves to center stage rather than us, rather than our strength or our ability. In our weakness, God's the one that receives the glory. You know, for some of us, I think our weakness can feel overbearing at times. And it can feel like we're barely keeping our heads above water. And it feels like we're just sinking. But God gives us a choice. We can continue in our weakness to try to solve our problems on our own. We can continue to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or to simply distract ourselves with some other thing and hope our problems will go away. Or we can turn and say, God, you are my helper. God, I feel weak, and I know that you have the power, that you're perfectly able to sustain me, to preserve me, to protect me. That when I'm in harm's way, God, you reveal to me truth. That you help me to fight against the lies that I hear. You shade me from the harm. God, when I feel like my life is on a shaky foundation, I can put my feet on you. I can trust in you as the firm foundation of my life. God, you will preserve me through every single one of life's changes. And you see, I believe that God is extending that invitation. Would you lean on me? Would you come to me as your helper, the one who is perfectly able to help you in your time of weakness? Why don't you stand with me? Let me just begin by praying. And Papa, sometimes we just feel so weak. You know, we put on the illusion that we're strong, that we're capable. But sometimes we're just even tired of pretending. And so God, would you just right now by your Spirit, would you give us permission to be weak before you? To tell you where it really hurts and where we feel like we're drowning. And where we feel like we're in over our heads. And where we feel like the ship is just sinking. It's going down, God. And I ask that you'd come and you'd meet every single person here tonight. That we'd be able to grab on to you. And I feel like there's some of you here tonight that God wants to reveal his strength to you today. You know, there's a huge difference between knowing that God protects us, knowing that he helps us in our weakness, and actually believing it for our lives personally. And I think God wants to help us make that jump tonight. And some of you, you know it intellectually. You even could point to verses and say, of course God protects me, but you don't yet know it for your life personally. And I believe that God is extending that invitation to you. And he's saying, let me reveal my strength for your life tonight. And I think that for others of us, you know, we do feel like life is crumbling all around us. And we're not sure how we're going to continue on. The story I shared, you know, of just clinging to God as our life preserver, no matter if the ship, you know, sinks or not. I think that God is offering that same invitation. Would you reach out? Would you grab hold of me in your weakness tonight? Where you feel like you just can't handle things, because I will keep you afloat. And no matter what change happens, I will be with you. I'll be with you through every one of life's storms. So here's what I'd like to do. If I could have the ministry team come on up. If you're a small group leader or you're on our trained ministry team, could you make your way up to the front? And you guys can just line up front up here. And I would encourage you, as we continue to worship for the next few minutes, if either of those things connected to you, that you just simply want God to reveal that himself to you personally, that he is your strength. Or maybe there is a situation in your life that you just feel weak and you feel weary. And God's saying, would you reach out to me? Would you cling to me? If either of those things connect with you, our ministry team would love to pray with you tonight. And if there's anything else at all that you need prayer for, by all means, come up and allow some of our folks to pray with you. God bless you, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.